Amos chapter 5, just three verses, verses 7 to 9. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. May God bless to us that short reading and grant unto us a correct understanding of it. Last week we were looking at the content of verses 5 and 6 of this chapter. Should there be any feeling the need for spiritual things in the northern kingdom, such were bidden to seek the Lord, but not in Bethel or any of the other places of worship which had been set up and where there was mixture. Don't go there, says the Almighty. God said that although these centers of gathering may appear to flourish, it will not last. They shall come to naught, said he. They shall come to naught. I shall intervene at length and break upon them like a fire and devour. So don't any of you seek refuge or fellowship with these companies, for there is no power and no influence amongst them which will be of any help to you when the evil day comes. And in this one sought, as usual, to make the relevant application to the contemporary scene, and very searching it was, as one spoke first of the ritualistic churches, secondly, the light evangelistic gospelers, and thirdly, the specialized youth approach. Each one having their own particular mixture and adulteration, adding and subtracting from the divine ruling, and each one grossly dishonoring to God, which he will not tolerate forever. And linked with all this was the call to come out and to separate unto that which is, seeking to follow after righteousness and to uphold the sacred mandate. Not nearly as impossible to do in this day of easy transport as some Christians who are in liberal and unbiblical churches make it out to be. And one pointed out how in days gone by, people would pack their food on a Saturday night and walk 15 to 20 miles through the night, worship in the Lord's Day according to the mandate of Scripture, and at the end of the Lord's Day trudge home through the dark again and be at work at 7 in the morning. So it's not so difficult in these days of easy transport. If people could do it then, they could do it today, many of them. Sufficient by way of recap. Now to verse 7. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. Now in this verse, we see again that for which Israel was expressly condemned. They had turned away from upright moral government within the nation. They had turned away, I say, from upright moral government within the nation. And they had corrupted the worship of Jehovah in matters of religion. And the one was consequent upon the other. Now, what is sweeter? Or what engenders peace and tranquility within a nation? I say, what engenders it? Why, nothing other than sound government. moral uprightness in high places, the formulating of laws which are right and prudent, and not only formulating such laws, but enforcing them. Now, God had given unto Israel such a basis for their society, which, if and when they adhered to it, the nation knew prosperity, the nation knew peace, and all the sweetness of the blessings of Almighty God upon them. But now that sweetness of sound judgment and upright moral government was turned into wormwood, says our verse. Bitterness. Now, whose fault was it? Who brought it about? Ye have done it, saith Jehovah. Ye have turned judgment to wormwood. But how did Israel do this? What occasioned it? What was the cause? Well, here it is. They left off righteousness. They left off righteousness. True godliness, true uprightness of life, true purity in worship, they left it off. But this is that which keeps society on an even keel. That which was fundamental, they left off. I say this is the only thing which will keep society upon an even keel. And when the people of God sink low, society all around us will sink low. When truth falls in the street, which were Isaiah's words, when truth falls in the street, it can be traced to truth having fallen in the pulpit. When truth is missing in the church, you won't find it in society. The salt of any nation, how often has one said this, the salt of any nation is the people of God. It's not the politicians. It's not the educationists. The salt of the earth are the people of God. Oh, men of the world would not accept this. But these are the facts. And a tremendous responsibility devolves upon us, brethren and sisters. A tremendous responsibility that we do not lose our savor. For if we do, we are of no value whatsoever in the cause of God for moral influence in the nation and spiritual good in the church. The scripture says the salt that has lost its savor is just trodden underfoot of men. They despise it. All this wishy-washy Christianity that's around us today, men of the world do not respect that. In fact, they laugh at it. But a man who will dare to stand for truth, to put it in the language of the old hymn, to dare to be a Daniel and dare to stand alone, oh, he may be laughed at. He may be scorned. Nevertheless, underneath it all, that man will be respected. He will indeed. But no, this shallow, wishy-washy belief in Christianity today, it's salt which has lost its savor and it's trodden underfoot of men. It's good for nothing, says the scripture. It's good for nothing. Their voice is not heard. They have no protest, and neither have they any counsel to give. What saith the scripture? It is righteousness which exalteth a nation. Now, where is true righteousness found? I say, where is true righteousness found? Well, it's only found in the people of God. Let your light, therefore, shine before men, says Christ. Let it shine. You alone have the true light. then diffuse it. If you don't, there will be no light. Because where's it going to come from? It won't come from the natural man. Their hearts are darkened. They have no illumination. And what is more, they love darkness rather than light. You won't get any light from the man of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they might see your good works, your uprightness of life, your holiness of walk, and they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's the only thing. Yes, if we don't diffuse it, if we do not stand for Christ in this sin-benighted world and for his truth, then who will? Who will? Do you know, darkness sets in when light is withdrawn. If Mr. Potter went out and switched out those lights, then darkness would set in immediately. Thus it is in society. When the church ceases to diffuse light, darkness sets in. As it has been so ably put, wicked men prosper when good men are silent. And don't we see it? Sufficient on verse 7. Let's move on now to verse 8. Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. And whilst we know that this verse is a part of the prophet's whole discourse, and how often Run has said that we must never take a verse out of its context, we know that it is part of the prophet's whole discourse, yet how it stands out, how this verse stands out, as being so complete in itself, as it describes the majesty and the power of Jehovah and the glory which surrounds his majestic name. But why does the prophet at this point suddenly interject to set forth in such sublime terms the greatness and the glory of the eternal? Why does he suddenly break in like this with such a wonderful statement? Well, the answer, I believe, is this. Amos was dealing with hypocrites. He was dealing with false professors. He was dealing with apostates. A people that pretended to spirituality. They pretended to spirituality. A people who had established their own tradition, but linking with that tradition and that order of their own making, linking with it, was the name of the covenant God of their fathers. They still linked with their mixture in worship the name of the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. But their mixture had become so deep-seated. It had become so commonplace that to tell them they were wrong would call forth a torrent of scorn. This had been the case with so many of the prophets. Was it not so with Hosea? Do you remember that section? We were dealing with him. And he was accusing them of their departure and their drift and their spiritual adultery. They turned around to Hosea and said, "There's nothing wrong with us. There's nothing wrong with us. We don't want that kind of preaching, Hosea." You see, when people become thoroughly embroiled in a false system, then do they lose sight of the glory and of the person of God and of the authority of his word? The word of God soon ceases to become authoritative. They pick out the bits they want. They'll set the other aside. Yes, I say, when people become thoroughly embroiled in a false system, this is what happens. The glory and the being of the eternal God, they've lost their conception of him. His word ceases to be authoritative. Now, God speaks concerning this through Asaph in Psalm 50 in verse 21. Psalm 50 in verse 21. These things hast thou done. These things hast thou done. And I kept silence. You see, God doesn't break in immediately and say, oh, no, you mustn't do this. No, men have their rope and they go their own way. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces. And there be none to deliver, none to deliver. False professors, hypocrites, apostates have no true conception of the Almighty God. They think that he is altogether such an one as themselves. They trifle with his word. In their minds, they transform the eternal God into whatever form their own vain imaginations want him to be, or that which they think he ought to be. And what is more, they're foolish enough to believe that he is delighted with their frivolous worship and mixture and carnal living. These things thou hast done, says Jehovah. You've done this, and I have kept silence. But God will not keep his anger forever, beloved. He never has, and he never will. I will reprove thee, he says in verse 21 of Psalm 50. I will reprove thee, and what is more, I will set things in order before thine eyes. I'll set things in order before thine eyes. In other words, I will correct your misconception of me, and I'll correct it by giving you a full revelation of my eternal power and Godhead. Now consider this. Consider this, says verse 21. Ye that forget God. That is, ye that have lost sight of the majesty and the thrice holy perfections of the Supreme Being. You consider this, and you come to a correct understanding, or else I'll tear you in pieces. Wrath will descend. You see, this is the drift of the thinking of Amos, and this is the force of his preaching. What sort of a being do you think the God of heaven to be, says the prophet? What sort of a God do you think the God of heaven to be? You seek not the God of your vain imaginations, such as is in Bethel or Dan, but you seek him. You seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. Not the nonsense which you have in Bethel and Dan and in every high place, every high hill, and all those groves which you've erected. You seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. Your notions of God, the playthings of your worship, why, you make the eternal God to be but as a child. He is the creator of the universe. And so the prophet mentions the seven stars and Orion. Now, this was not really the prophet's scene, you know. He was not an educated man, as we saw at the very first, the introductory sermon to this series. Amos was not an educated man, and he certainly had never studied astronomy. And so he treads carefully here. He does not jump into deep water. It may have been those that would have pulled him up. So he goes carefully. Nevertheless, as a countryman who had roamed the barren areas of Tekoa, herding cattle and caring for sheep, he had learned many simple things pertaining to the sun, the moon, and certain stars, and their influence upon nature, the weather, and so on. You know, over the years, this becomes almost second nature to a countryman, and also to seafaring men. They always want to see how the sun goes down, how the sun rises in the morning, whether there's mist in the valley or mist on the hills, which way the wind is, and so on. The seven stars, or that which is known as Pleiades, they're part of a great constellation, a vast constellation of sparkling orbs. Seven stars, Pleiades. But when these seven stars in a vast constellation, when these seven stars are outstandingly bright, mild weather and warm rain can be expected. You see, their appearance signifies that which is gentle and soothing, balmy. But then Amos mentions Orion. And this is a contrasting star or constellation. Contrasting. And apparently, the Orion excites turbulent conditions. A sharp contrast to Pleiades. In the main, these myriads of the constellation of Orion, these myriads of orbs, are only visible through very powerful telescopes. But should any star or stars of Orion be visible to the naked eye, then disturbed weather and violent storms can well be on the way. Now all this is confirmed in Scripture in the book of Job, chapter 38 and verse 31, and it reads thus, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion?" This son of the soil, in his simple way, had observed all this, and in no way was he talking out of his depth. It is a fact that when men and women have no true appreciation of God, they take everything for granted. They speak of nature, the seasons just come and go. It's just a natural process. Now, Israel was in just this condition, taking everything for granted. They lost sight of some of the earlier covenants which God had made. And so Amos directs their attention beyond nature to the God of nature. "It is He," says the prophet, "who made and who controls the Pleiades with their gentle, refreshing influence. It is He also who made the Orion and who so orders that its turbulence can be let loose." "You want to seek Him," he says. "Oh, He controls the Pleiades. Yes. He orders their gentle influence to affect your times and seasons. But He also made the Orion. He can unloose its bands. And woe unto you if that is so. He also turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night. Darkness does not come upon the earth by chance. Neither the sun rise in the east every morning of its own. These things happen, beloved, because there is a sovereign, almighty God in the heavens. That's why they happen. And Israel needed reminding of this. And so do we oft times. So do we oft times. For do we not all take these things for granted far too often? We do well to constantly recall the words of the Almighty. Back in Genesis chapter 8, you recall, those of us of this church, when we studied the covenants, the Noahic covenant, in chapter 8 and verse 22, God said this, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Why do they not cease? Because God has said so. As long as this planet spins in space, until it pleases Almighty God to fold it up as a vesture and melt its elements with fervent heat, as long as it spins in space, despite the rebellion of man, the exceeding sinfulness of their heart, the way in which they treat the Almighty, nevertheless, these things will proceed and will continue until the last day comes. Yes, it is because of the faithfulness of God and his ongoing control that day follows night, that every summer is followed by a spring, every winter rather followed by a spring, and every spring is followed by a summer, and every summer followed by an autumn. It's only because God is in the heavens. It is because he is in control that there is a seed time and a harvest. It is because he is in control that darkness is set in now. But I ask, where would this planet be if God did not so order that as the darkness has settled into night, the sun never rose again? Just supposing. It doesn't happen by chance. Darkness has fallen upon us. What if the sun never rises again? I say, what would become of this little world and all the mighty men upon it? It's little wonder the Almighty God says he beholds the inhabitants of this planet as but grasshoppers. Oh, get these matters set in order before your eyes, says Jehovah through Amos. You get these matters sorted out and set in order. View things in true perspective. That is the word to Israel. And beloved, it's the word to us in the late 20th century. Never let us lose sight of these things. Amos continues, "That calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth." Now, I believe there are two meanings here. We might continue for a moment along the same line of thought of God ordering the course of nature. The clouds rising from the sea, drawing moisture with them, and being blown by the wind across the land and dropping their moisture and their rain as they go over the higher levels, pouring them out upon the face of the earth. Yes, we know this. But it's all at his command. Clouds rise from the sea because God is in control. He brings the necessary wind, be it north, south, east, or west, to carry it over the land, and they drop their moisture. Oh, people complain sometimes. It's too much, is it? To say this, you know, is to find fault with the one that is in control of all things. And we need to be careful. Very careful. Psalm 104, verse 10. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, and the wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. Not nature. The fruit of his works. Now all this is contained in verse 8 of Amos chapter 5. However, I believe there is more, much more in this. I believe that there is a calling to memory of the flood here. We are told in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 24, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. The waters prevailed upon the earth. Now our verse in Amos tells of a calling of the waters of the sea and pouring them out on the face of the earth. Now there's nothing partial here. It infers universality. There's the waters of the sea in their entirety. The waters of the sea and the face of the earth in its entirety. And God called the waters of the sea to cover the face of the earth. You Israelites, do well to remember this. For the Lord Jehovah is one God, and he changes not. You inhabitants of the northern kingdom, remember that the God of the flood is your God. Don't forget it. The Lord is his name. You have lost sight of his power. You have lost sight of his holiness. You have lost sight of his judgments. You have lost sight of his glory. Beloved, we do well to heed all this, you know. For we too can quite easily oversimplify so that our conception of the eternal becomes greatly reduced from that which it should be. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 58, Israel was commanded to fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. They were commanded to fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. And what is required of the old Israel of the Old Testament is required of the true Israel for all time, the true spiritual Israel, you and I. Verse 9, that strengthened the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. Now Israel, ye think yourselves strong. You think yourselves strong. But God will bring up those against you that will prevail, and you shall be spoiled. Your very fortresses, that in which you place your trust, will be shattered. You see, the northern kingdom could not play fast and loose with God's holy law. They could not treat a covenant-keeping God in the manner in which they were treating him. And neither today can any person, nation, or church trifle with the divine mandate with impunity. It cannot be done. The day of reckoning will come, and it must be faced by individuals, by nations, because they're morally responsible to God. There's moral truth in the scriptures as well as spiritual. Yes, be it individuals, be it nations, or be it local churches, the day of reckoning will come, and Almighty God has to be faced. And if people are not moved and not influenced, either by truth or by warning, then let none be under illusion. God is not mocked. Hypocrites, apostatizers, and false professors will discover to their sorrow that all their activity, all their delusive ceremony, the things which they pinned so much upon and had such faith in, will just totter and fall at the presence of the divine spoiler. The Lord is his name. He is the sovereign Jehovah. Let the earth tremble. Let the church submit to his sacred mandate. And let every one of us, his believing people, ever walk humbly with our God. Amen. Hymn number 97. The Lord Jehovah reigns. His throne is built on high. The garments he assumes are light and majesty. His glory shines with beams so bright, no mortal eye can bear the sight. Number 97. As we come to the close of our service again this evening, we thank thee for the clarity of the message of the minor prophets. We thank thee that ever thou didst by thy Holy Spirit lead us into a study of these neglected books of the canon of Scripture. And for all the things which thou hast revealed to us, we return thanks to thee. But our God, as thou hast revealed these things to us, we pray that such grace might be upon us that we be not only hearers of the word, but doers also, and that this solemn and searching teaching shall be so sealed to our hearts and written upon our minds that they be outworked in our personalities, in day-to-day living, in uprightness of life, and in holiness of walk. that we men may see our manner of life, that we might truly be salt amidst all the corruption of this age, and that in our humble way, as we seek to walk with thee, so may we diffuse the light, and may something of the savor of our lives influence those around us. So hear us in this, our God, and bless thy truth to us, and unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.